The reading this evening is from the book of Joel and can be found on page 919 of the Church Bibles. And I'll be reading Joel chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 11. And that's page 919. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten, and what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns, because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Lord Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. But behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march, each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?
Evening, everyone. Do keep Joel open. As we come to this little book of the Old Testament, let's pray for our time together. And the Son of Man is coming on that day and in that hour that you do not expect. Therefore, you must be ready. Our awesome Heavenly Father, we ask that as we listen to your voice now, please fill us with faith and help us, therefore, to be ready for the day when your Son gloriously returns. Amen. There are certain days that are so monumentous that you can remember where you were and how you felt. So picture number one, Saturday, 31st of August, 1997. I remember waking up early to watch an episode of Sharky and George. I was then going to watch Football Italia like a true man on Channel 4. I was in the lounge at 6 a.m. when Channel 4 interrupted the schedule to bring the breaking news of Princess Diana's death. I ran upstairs to wake my parents and tell them what had happened. Where were you on that day? How about Tuesday, 11th of September 2001? I remember walking past the school reception and hearing a conversation about America. And then after school, Dave Watson and I, Richard Erden, walked back to the Nerdens' house on Queen's Road, and we sat in silence as we watched the repeated videos as 19 terrorists hijacked 4 airliners. Where were you on that day? What about the 23rd of March, 2020? Where were you when Prime Minister Bojo gave the very simple instruction that you and I must stay at home? There are many days of infamy that scar the heart and the mind and the soul, days that are incredibly hard to endure. And so what does the Lord God say about these type of events that stick so tightly to the memory? Over these next few weeks, as we look at the book of Joel together, we're going to hear the Lord speak as he spoke in the aftermath of a terrifying event that happened in the history of Old Testament Israel. And we'll hear how the Lord God used that terrible event to warn people that in the future there is a day coming. It's a day that's circled in God's calendar. A day when God's alarm clock will finally strike. It is a day that for many will be a day of disaster. And a day that on our own, not one of us would be able to endure it. We know very little about the man Joel. Verse 1, we know he's the son of Pethuel, whoever he is. We know he was a prophet. So he is the one who speaks the word of God to the people of God. But we're not told anything, really, about the historical setting of when this is in Old Testament history. And we don't know where or when he served. Bible commentators have different thoughts over possible timelines that these events occur in the book of Joel. That's any time from 9th century BC to 2nd century BC. So I think it's fair to say that they, and therefore we, don't have a clue as to when this happened. And I think that's done on purpose. It is a time of unprecedented national disaster. An undated message from the Lord comes up and serves as a wake-up call, as the Lord longs for people to turn back to him so that they could avoid an even greater disaster that was to come. So chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, is speaking about the current disaster that happened in the Old Testament, that Joel was speaking to, and how people needed to wake up and cry out to the Lord. Have a look down in your Bibles at verse 1 of Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel: "Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children, and to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten." Had anything like this disaster ever happened to Israel before? God is calling his people to attention. A day so significant that even the children's children's children needed to hear of it. So what was this disaster, this dreaded day? Verse 4, it's the locusts. Now it's probable that Joel is speaking about literal locusts. That verse 6 are like an army. So in 1889, I wasn't around, but there was a swarm of locusts that covered an estimated 2,000 square mile of the Middle East. And maybe you remember watching Planet Earth 10 years ago, Planet Earth 2, where it showed a plague of locusts in Madagascar, measuring 40 miles wide, estimated to be a billion strong, that devoured everything in its path. I assume David Attenborough counted each one of those billion-strong locusts. So maybe it's the locusts, and probably, but maybe he's also speaking about an army. Maybe he's speaking about that. Verse 6, an army so big that they're like a plague of locusts, just like the huge Babylonian army that ransacked Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. Or perhaps Joel is speaking about a double whammy of locusts and an army. Whichever way you want to read it, it doesn't really matter. "Listen up," says Joel. You remember this terrible day? Wave after wave after wave. Alas for this day, a day where there was utter devastation in the land of Israel. And so the shock comes when we put this day, whatever day that was in history, in the context of the Old Testament. And this disaster was a consequence for God's people. God had lovingly made promises to his people that he would be their God and they would be his people. He'd rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He reminded them that he loved them and wanted to bless them. He lovingly warned them that unfaithfulness to him would lead to a curse instead of blessing for disobedience. And throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are calling the people back to turn back to the Lord in faith. They warn the people, this is what will happen if you don't. And just as the Lord had brought plagues like locusts on his enemies, like in the book of Exodus, now the Lord had brought plague to his people for their unfaithfulness and evil disobedience. "Listen up," says Joel. "Wake up," says the Lord. "Do you not see the effect that your unfaithfulness is having?" Verse 5. "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white." It is God's people, Israel, that are often described as a growing vine or as a healthy fig tree. But this disaster of locusts has decimated the plants. The land of blessing had been laid to waste. Wine was a sign of God's blessing, but the wine is cut off from them. This powerful enemy had bared its teeth against God's land, against his vine, against his fig tree, against his devotion to the promises of people and land and blessing. It's all been stripped back and thrown down. So it's just so sad, isn't it? It's so sad. It's like an engaged virgin whose beloved suddenly dies, verse 8. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Instead of joy, there was sorrow. Instead of beautiful gowns, there is sackcloth. This day of disaster had affected everything and everyone in Israel. And there are further consequences seen in verse 9 and 10. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up, the oil languishes. It is the whole sacrificial system that had been affected. Every morning and evening, God's chosen people were required to give flour and wine and oil and grain as part of the sacrificial system as a gift to the Lord. But the Lord had sent disaster. And so it all stopped. It even stops the harvest, verse 11. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. At a time when God's chosen people should be full of joy at harvest, well, the Lord had brought the people to tears, so that they may come to him together as one and cry out to him. Verse 13. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. The leaders, the priests, and the whole people of God, all were to be involved. They couldn't bring anything because the Lord had brought this disaster. There was nothing to bring. The land and the people had been stripped bare. So do we hear what God is saying? It's time to wake up. This is urgent. Disaster has already come. Wake up and cry out to the Lord, because, chapter 1, verse 15, to the end of 2:11, an even more terrifying and disastrous day is coming. If chapter 1, verse 14, was for God's people to cry out to the Lord, then chapter 1, verse 15 is a turning point. It's the reason why they're to call out. Verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is near. And as destruction from the Almighty it comes, is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan! The herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The day of the locusts had been terrible, but there is another day to come. Alas for this day that is coming just round the corner. because it will be even worse. And this is the day of the Lord. And that is the day when the Lord will wage war on all evil against the nations that opposed and oppressed God's people. Ezekiel chapter 30, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. But prophets like Joel show that God's target against evil is not just the nations, it's on all evil. Again, the shock of the book of Joel is the warning system kicking off that this terrifying day will include those within Israel who were not trusting the Lord. God's own people were being warned that they are not ready for this dreaded coming day. And the whole of Israel, from all the people to all the animals, were utterly helpless. Verse 18 is almost a comical picture, isn't it? It is the cow standing in the field, looking perplexed and thinking, where's all the food coming from? Where is it? And the present situation of the locust disaster was bad, but how much worse will the day be when God fully destroys? Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. And there are many days in which the Creator God has chosen to remind proud humans of our helplessness. We still can't stop locusts. We can't put an end to wars. Cannot hold back storms. Cannot push back evil. We can't stop death. And you and I, on our own, are all unable to stop the day of the Lord. And so the locusts were an early warning system. Joel the prophet, is that alarm kicking in? Wake up. Are you aware of the danger that you are in? Because this day, the day of the Lord, is like nothing else. It'll be utterly devastating and terrifying for all evil. And chapter 2, verse 1, impending attack is coming. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Joel is the watchman standing on the wall, sounding the alarm as this dreaded army gets ready. The locusts, they had darkened the skies. But this day, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. This day of the Lord is like God switching off the sun. All the mountain peaks in darkness. The valleys in darkness, as the Lord's army consumes like a fire, verse 3. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. It's the worst of forest fires. Everything is left barren. Israel had been a picture of paradise, but Eden will be destroyed. From blessed to curse, as they face this terrifying army. You might want to spend some moments thinking of the most powerful and terrifying armies that have been in history, whether it's Genghis Khan's Mongols, or the Assyrians, Alexander the Great, the British Navy, Navy SEALs. Put them together and you'd face total annihilation. And put them together, they're nothing compared to this. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the top of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. They are powerful war horses pulling tank-like chariots. that don't pause for breath, that don't stop even for the tops of the mountains. They skip over them like they're not even there. It's an army using flamethrowers. And so the reaction in verse 6 is correct, isn't it? Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. And in case we haven't got the picture of this dreaded army, verse 7 continues, like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his own, on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up through the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. A fighting machine that is ordered to flatten everything within its path. There is nowhere that is safe. It's not just the city, it's not just a local event, it's the whole cosmos, verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Everybody, everywhere, isn't safe. Everybody, everywhere, should tremble. For this army, verse 11, is all done by the commanding officer. It's his voice, it's his command, it's his orders that they are listening to and being obedient to. The Lord had sent the locusts, and now he'd lovingly sent Joel to warn people of this terrifying destruction, a destruction that they will receive if they don't turn to the Lord in faith. Remember what chapter 1, verse 14 said, consecrate a fast, Joel said, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day where all of history is heading. And the Lord has lovingly sent his prophets to warn us, to call out to him. Repent. It's the turning word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message of God's own Son who proclaimed that in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's my wife Gemma's birthday in just a couple of weeks. And many of you will know that I don't have the best memory. I forget things and I lose my train of thought. And so to avoid forgetting Gemma's birthday and the consequences that would follow, I've programmed all sorts of alarms and emails into my phone so that as the day approaches, the warnings get more frequent. Well, now that Jesus has come once and his rescue of salvation has taken place at the cross, it's like the phone has gone into permanent shaking and vibrating and buzzing. The day is near. It is just over the horizon. And one day, the buzzing will stop. The terrifying day of the Lord will arrive as King Jesus returns finally to judge all evil, all unfaithful, all unrepentant people. And this is why I think it's so important to remember that Joel is a prophet without time and place. It's undated. All people everywhere must listen to the Lord's enduring message. Every time we hear or feel suffering in our lives, it is a reminder to us that something is wrong. After Diana's death, Archbishop Carey said that at an event like this, it brings home to us the fragility of life. Perhaps it will help all of us to focus on the really important things in life, human love and relationships and faith in God. It was close, but he didn't actually tell people what to do, where to put their faith, where to turn to. And during COVID, our national bishops, they said very little. There was no particular leadership from the national church. But unlike evangelist Billy Graham after the events of 9/11, he spoke up and said this: "We desperately need a spiritual renewal. God has told us in his word time after time that we need to repent from our sins and turn to him, and he will bless us." See, these are words that sound much more like Joel, don't they? And much more like Jesus in Luke 13. Jesus spoke after a tragic moment that had occurred in Israel when a tower had fallen and had killed people. Jesus took that opportunity to say this, Luke 13, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so do you hear God's loving message to them then in the book of Joel and for all people now? It is a loving early warning system. This terrifying day is coming. The day has marked the day in his diary. It's in his calendar. When the commanding officer will finally unleash his dreaded army on all unfaithful, sinful, evil people. Chapter 2, verse 11. "The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Who can endure this commander-in-chief and army? Well, the answer must be no one. Except that Joel was calling people to be exempt of the outpouring of God's wrath that others will face. And so likewise, Jesus tells us that those who respond to him, the Son of God, in repentance and faith, they will not perish. So for those of us here this evening who trust in Christ Jesus, who have responded to his gracious gospel, we have nothing to fear when this day finally comes, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. It is sobering, and it is helpful to be reminded that this is what I deserve. This is what the believer has been saved from. Our faith in his atoning death on the cross, on our behalf, means that the curse for my unfaithful disobedience and your unfaithful disobedience has been dealt with. But we long for everyone here to be free from the anxiety of this terrible day. And so come back next Sunday to hear why Joel encourages us to turn back to the Lord, and how in doing so we receive his blessing as he has promised. However, I wouldn't be doing my job as a preacher to say that in the event that next Sunday doesn't come, if the day of the Lord is this coming week, if tomorrow doesn't come, then you and I should obey the word of the Lord. Lament of your sin. Cry out with faith to him, believing that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved.